All right, if you do not have a bulletin, if you will lift your hand and we'll get you a bulletin. Thank you, there's one right here. The outline is on the back. Take your Bible, turn to Isaiah chapter 20. Isaiah chapter 20, and we're going to preach a message that don't make any sense. Amen? Isaiah chapter 20. And this is... We're going to read this whole chapter, all the whole long chapter. But we're only going to read the first six verses of it for sake of time. So, when you get there, we'll get started. All right. The Bible says, in the year that Tartan came unto Ashdod. Now, if you were in Sunday school this morning, you saw the map Brother Phil had. West of Jerusalem on the Mediterranean Sea, you have Ashkelon and Ashdod. And this Ashdod was the greatest city of the Philistines. Okay? And Tartan is, it's like saying it's the second in command of the Syrian army. Tartan is not a man's name. It's a title like general, Secretary of Defense, Secretary of State. But so you have the king, which is named Sargon, and then you have Tartan. Now, what is interesting is Sargon, nobody knew that he existed until modern times. They found his name on monuments. The Bible is always true. You can always trust it. We don't need archaeological evidence, but it's a blessing when it comes up. And it supports the Bible, and none of it has ever been found to refute the Bible. Okay, Sargon, the king of Assyria, sent him and fought against Ashdod and took it. Now, what's happening at this time is Hezekiah and Judah, the southern kingdoms, are seeing that the Assyrians are coming and taking everything. They've come and they've taken Ashkelon and Ashdod and over here they took other cities, and it's like these Syrians are coming up and conquering everything around them. They've taken Israel and carried them off of captive. And they're it's like a python grip, and this country, Assyria, is taking over everything. And they're next. And he says this, that at the same time spake the Lord by Isaiah the son of Amoz, that's Amos, saying, go and loose the sackcloth from off thy loins and put off thy shoe from off thy feet. And he did so, walking naked and barefoot. Interesting. Or not. And the Lord said, like as my servant Isaiah hath walked naked and barefoot 3 years for a sign and wonder upon Egypt and upon Ethiopia, so shall the king of Assyria lead away the Egyptians prisoners and the Ethiopians captives, young and old, naked and barefoot, even with their buttocks uncovered, to the shame of Egypt. And they shall be afraid and ashamed of Ethiopia, their expectation of Egypt, their glory. And the inhabitant of this isle shall say in that day, behold, such is our expectation, whether we flee for help to be delivered from the king of Assyria, how shall we escape? Now, at this point, when Hezekiah is seeing all these things happen, he's getting nervous. And if you read the Bible in 2 Kings chapter 18, you will read that Hezekiah is starting to pay the king of Assyria. Bribery money. It's like the mob. Give me money and I won't mess with you. He's taking the money out of the house of God. He's cutting the gold off the doors. And he's paying bribery money to Assyria. And Rabshakeh is coming and making more and more demands. And he's getting nervous. So there's two great armies. There's the Assyrian army. There's Egypt and Ethiopia. And he said, well, Assyria is dangerous. I can't take them. Look what happened to Israel. Maybe I can make an alliance with the king of Egypt and Ethiopia, and he'll protect me. And at that point, God sends Isaiah, and he says, let him know that the Egyptians are not even going to be able to deliver themselves, let alone you. So what is the message that God has Isaiah delivering to Judah? It's simple. Here's the message. It is futile to trust anything but God. It's futile to put your trust in anything but the Lord. Let's pray, Brother Mark.
Father in heaven, Lord, we put our trust in so many things, Lord, because we work towards them. We spend so much time putting trust in other things in our life, Lord, our job, our money, our family, or even good things like church and ministry, Lord. But Father, help us to open your word now and listen to it, God, because our mind can be so easily distracted on all those false trusts, God. And I pray, Lord, that we would read your word and that it would be meat unto us, Lord. Help our flesh to not distract us right now, God. Lord, help our spirit to listen and be attentive, Lord, not be distracted by either hunger or weariness or the burdens that we've carried throughout the week, Lord. I pray that we lay them down now, Lord, that you would remove them and you would carry them for us now so that we can heed your word. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Isaiah, your king, Hezekiah, your kinsmen, your people, are about to put their trust in something that cannot save them. They're about to put their trust and their confidence in something that will do them no good, and when they do put their confidence in that, they'll be ashamed. And Isaiah, I want you to tell them. And he said, got it, Lord. I told you in Isaiah 6, here am I, send me. Let me grab my Bible and I'll go tell them. Isaiah, this is a very important message. I really want them to get it. And I don't think if you just preach to them, they're going to get it. So we're going to use a visual aid. He said, got it. Let me grab my projector. I'll put some slides together. And I'll show them. And I'll make it shocking. And the Lord says, nah, I got something else in mind. And Isaiah says, well, great, Lord, what is that? And he said, well, go ahead and read verse 2. And the Lord spake by Isaiah the son of Amoz, saying, go loose the sackcloth from off thy loins and put off thy shoe from off thy foot. And he did so, walking naked and barefoot. And Isaiah said, well, that word naked, you know, I've read a lot of commentaries and heard a lot of preachers on the radio, and they say naked doesn't actually mean naked. It just means taking off your sport jacket. And he said, I think I can handle that. And the Lord says, no. Forget the commentators. Let's find out what that word really means. And he says, verse 4, he'll lead them away, young and old, naked and barefoot, even with their buttocks uncovered. So Isaiah looked at the word naked in the Hebrew. And we have the definition on the screen. In Hebrew, it means no clothes, defined by the context. So, Lord, let me get this straight. I have to take off my shoes. Don't worry. And gotta be barefoot. And you know how the ground is around there. And I got to go give them this message. So I tell you what I do. I'm going to get my message, and I'm going to preach it real fast as I'm running by. I'm going to be the original streaker. And the Lord said, no, you didn't read verse 3 very carefully. 3 years. 3 years. Whoo! After all this was over, he delivered a TED Talk, what I learned from 36 months of streaking. Now, at this point, Isaiah says, Lord, are you kidding me? That doesn't make any sense. I mean, at this point, all we can hope for is that Isaiah was very hairy. I mean, this is where the legend of Bigfoot started. And he says, listen, this goes against everything in my being. This goes against everything. It flies in the face of reason, everything I've been taught, everything I know about God. Listen, there's not a Bible verse I can take you to that will help this make sense. Not. It's not in there. He said, Lord, didn't you say that I should walk carefully lest my nakedness be uncovered? And didn't you say you counsel me to buy gold tried in a furnace of earth lest the shame of my nakedness do appear? Didn't you make Adam and Eve coats of skin and take their fig leaves away because they were too flimsy and give them a better covering? Lord, didn't you say that if this earthly house of our tabernacle be dissolved, we have a building of God made without hands in the heavens, and we desire to be clothed upon, lest it be an unclothed, we be found naked. And if you ever read the Bible when you want to punish somebody and you want to make a fool out of them, you strip them naked. This is God, this doesn't make any sense. I do not understand. You ever been there? Now let me say this. If you are an exhibitionist and you are trying to use this verse to justify wearing a bikini and you think you're all right with God doing that, well, sir, you go ahead. But that's not what this is talking about. It's not. Listen. I have been through some things. You have been through some things that God has put us through, and they don't make any sense. And all we can do is trust the character of God and remember that it's futile to trust anything but God. Now, when things don't make sense, here's some things to remember. Number one, remember, it's not about you. It's not about you. You see, he said that in verse 3 that Isaiah would be a sign to give somebody a message. This affliction, this trial, this thing that did not make any sense had nothing to do with Isaiah. Isaiah gained nothing by it. It was not about him. You know who it was about? It was about Hezekiah and Judah trusting the wrong thing. Now it's helpful for you and I to know that not every trial, not everything we go through is about us. You ever been in an argument with someone that gets upset with you and everything's your fault? And the reason we're having this argument is because you did this and you did this and how dare you do this? That's called gaslighting. The other day there was a man that was trying to fulfill this Isaiah 20 thing and he was changing in the parking lot And he gets done with what he's doing and puts on his new garments, and he leaves his old garments in the middle of the parking lot. And I said, this is a weird cat, man. And so he starts walking off, and I said, hey, where are you going? You forgot your clothes. You can't just, this is not your closet. Take them and throw them in the dumpster if you don't want them. Someone's going to have to pick them up, and I really don't want to touch them. How dare you call yourself a pastor, and you are so hard on homeless people, and you don't care about homeless people. All you care about is having a clean parking lot. How can you call yourself a preacher? What is wrong with you? It's people like you is the reason I'm in this position. Really? Me? And they deny they say things, even though you have proof. You're like, you said this. No, I didn't say that. No, I have it recorded. You said this. And they just ignore it and go on to the next thing. And they wear you down over time, and they take what's near and dear to you and use it as ammunition. If you were really a Christian, you wouldn't tell me to pick up my soiled clothes in your parking lot. Their actions don't match their words. And then once you're about to write them off, they throw in positive reinforcement to confuse you. Well, I know you're a really good guy if you just didn't have this list of things that was wrong with you. Then they project. You don't care about people. All you care about is your drugs. What? You cheat. You know, it's people like you, right? And they tell you you're crazy, and they tell other people you're crazy. And you know what? Listen, the devil is a gaslighter. The Bible says that he's the accuser of the brethren. And he stands before God day and night accusing the brethren, and other people do that. And a lot of times when you're going through things, the devil says, aha. Well, of course. It makes sense. You deserve to be going through this. And at that point, you have to ask yourself, what is it that I've done? And if it's nothing, understand that the people and the devil will try to discourage you, but it's not always about you. Could you imagine Isaiah naked for 3 years? Why? Why me? Well, Isaiah, it's not about you. I mean, is it so difficult to accept that the world doesn't revolve around us? Is that difficult? I mean, if you think about it, not everything that we go through is because we're being punished. And not everything we go through on the other side is because God has a wonderful plan for our life. And on the one side, they say, you deserve it. On the other side, they say, well, God has a wonderful plan for your life. Sometimes it's neither. Sometimes listen, this had nothing to do with Isaiah's punishment, and it had nothing to do with his advancement. It had nothing to do that he did something wrong and he was paying for his crimes, and it had nothing to do with God having a wonderful plan for his life. Sometimes the things we go through is because God is trying to use us to speak to someone else. Sometimes we're just giving God ammunition when he goes to judge them. Well, I didn't know. I thought Egypt could help me. Really? You not remember Isaiah? I mean, you can't really forget that. You know, if you read in the Bible, the book of Ezekiel in chapter 4, God had Ezekiel go before the city and lay on his side for 390 days. Now, how many times do you flip over at night because you're uncomfortable and change sides? I mean, conservatively, like 3,000 times a night. And here's Ezekiel, and he's laying on one side for 390 days, and he puts a frying pan between him and the people, and he has to cook all his food laying on his side right there with buffalo chips. Ezekiel, what did you do to deserve this? Nothing. It wasn't about Ezekiel. There's a man in the Bible named Hosea, and God comes to Hosea and he says, I want you to go down to Zazamora Street, and I want you to marry a lady of ill repute. A wife of whoredoms. That's the scripture says that. And then I want you to have two children, and I want you to name the first one unloved. And the second one, not my people. So here comes Pastor Hosea, and he's walking in, and they said, oh, I recognize her. Well, preacher, why didn't you marry her? Oh, look at these handsome little devils. What are their names? Well, this one is unloved, and that one's not my son. Why? And it wasn't anything, it had nothing to do with Hosea. Now, isn't that interesting? Listen, there was a missionary, and many of you have heard of him. His name was Jim Elliot, right? And he prepared his lifetime, and he got called to South America to go to these unreached people groups and preach to them and bring them the gospel. And his first mission flying in there, all those people that were dressed like Isaiah in chapter 20 here came out with their spears and killed them. And you think, what? All of that, what did he do to deserve that? Nothing. But you know what that did? That opened the door for his wife to go back to that same village and sleep on a tent on the floor and lead those people that killed her husband to the Lord. You see, we all go through things that according to our minds and what we read in the Bible, they make absolutely no sense. You know, as a pastor, people leave all the time. And this year I've had things happen, and sometimes they leave and I ask God, why? He said, Lord, I loved them. I was excited about their potential. I tried to be a helper of their joy, and now they're gone, and Lord, what did I do? You know what I find out about so many of my trials? It's not about me. It's not about something I did wrong. It's not something I did that causes this and why it's happening. And you know what the devil always tries to do, the enemy always tries to do, is he always tries to make it all about you. And it's just a blessing to know sometimes when we're in these situations and we cannot for the life of us wrap our heads around them. It's just comforting to know that it's not all about us. When things don't make sense, remember it's not all about you. And then number two, this goes along with the same thing, but remember it is beneficial to others. He said, there'll be a sign. In verse 5, and they shall be afraid and ashamed of Ethiopia, their expectation of Egypt, their glory. And the inhabitants of this isle shall say in that day, behold, such is our expectation. Whither will we flee for help to be delivered from the king of Assyria? How shall we escape? It was beneficial to Judah and to Hezekiah to remind them not to trust in Egypt. To remind them that God was the only answer. It was beneficial in exposing that all the world's safety nets are frauds. Everything that we put our peace in and our confidence in and our trust in, if it's not God, it's a fraud. It was a benefit. As much as it was horrible for Isaiah, I mean, terrible. I don't think that we can wrap our minds around how terrible it was for Isaiah. I mean, every time he passed a Goodwill, he wanted to go in after hours. And you just think about how horrible that would be. You ever have a dream and you wake up somewhere and you forgot to get dressed? That was his reality. Everyone's had that dream. Come on. The Bible says, oh my soul, I didn't get dressed this morning. I've had that dream so many times. Preaching like Isaiah. That was his reality. It wasn't a nightmare. But it was a benefit to others. It was to remind them if their feet were not shod with the gospel, the preparation of peace, the thorns of this world would prick them. If they tried to use the world for a covering, they would be ashamed. Take your Bible and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, Isaiah, when it doesn't make sense. Why? That we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth in Christ. We suffer, and God comforts us. The greater the suffering, the greater the comfort. In verse 6, and whether we be afflicted, Isaiah, doesn't make sense, it is for your consolation and salvation, it's beneficial to others, which is effectual, it works. And enduring the same sufferings we also suffer, whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing as ye are partakers of the suffering, so shall ye also be of the consolation. Paul said, I'm suffering. Why am I suffering? For your consolation. I'm being beaten. Why am I beaten? For your comfort, for your salvation. Look at Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. Listen, no one forgot what Isaiah went through. I mean, you can't forget that. You can't. It is burned on your mind. You can never forget what Isaiah went through. And when you think about trusting in Egypt, it's beneficial to know what Isaiah went through and have that burned on your mind. Just like we've been through things and God has helped us and people has watched us and they said, I don't know how they made it through. God must have been with them. Philippians 1:12, I would that you should understand, brethren, that the things which are happened unto me have fallen out unto the furtherance of the gospel. Because of what Isaiah went through, naked and barefoot for 3 years, the gospel goes further. Because of the things that you and I go through that don't make any sense, and we learn to trust God in the face of Assyria, when we can't look to Egypt, and we look to God, it's beneficial for those around us. So, verse 13, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palaces and all other places, and many of the brethren in the Lord waxing confident by my bonds are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Why is Paul in jail? Well, if Paul can be in jail, I can be in jail too, so I'm going to go preach the gospel. It's not that bad. Well, what? Look at what he's going through. Look at what she's going through. Well, God got her through it. He can get me through it. You see, this did not benefit Isaiah, but it benefited Judah. It benefited Hezekiah. You know, it benefited them so much so that if you go read 2 Kings 18 and 19, you know what Hezekiah did not do? Trust Egypt. He didn't. Because he remembered there was a naked man walking around telling him not to. And Egypt and Ethiopia's there, and they're like, sign here. And he's like, yeah, I'm not going to do that. How shall we escape? I know what we'll do. We'll trust God. And the angel of the Lord came down and killed the Assyrians. You see, what Isaiah went through was beneficial for others. You know, sometimes when you're serving God, you get 3,000 souls, like Peter, and sometimes you get 3,000 stones, like Stephen. And Stephen preaches the longest message in the Bible, one of them. And what is the response? They gnashed on him, they ran, and they stoned him. And you said, why did Stephen go through that? What benefit was it for Stephen? Nothing. But who did it benefit? Paul. A young man holding his clothes. And he saw Stephen there saying, lay not this sin to their charge, and trusting in God. And he saw how Stephen died. And as those stones were thrown at Stephen, Stephen could have been like, why am I going through this? And the whole time, Paul was there benefiting. And by extension, you and I, we're saved because of what Stephen went through. It didn't make any sense. Stephen was a servant of God. Jesus was standing right there. Why didn't he do something? Doesn't make any sense. Why are you going to stand up and then not do anything? It didn't make sense. But boy, it does make sense now, doesn't it? Trust in the Lord. Remember, it's not about me, but it can benefit others. You ever have people in your life and you're like, why is this person in my life? They don't benefit me in any way. Every time I meet them, they're a drag. They take me down. This is why? Why? You know, sometimes God has people in our lives for us to benefit them and not for them to benefit us. Why did Christ die? Doesn't make any sense. He didn't do anything wrong. He could have called 10,000 angels. But when I got saved, it all made sense. People ask me, why do I go through this? Why does God allow this? Doesn't make any sense. Maybe they were molested. Maybe they had somebody walk out on them and leave them, and they went through great difficulties. And one day, somebody comes by, and they went through something similar. And you say, here's how God got me through this. And you're like, wow. It makes sense now. God can help. Listen, it's not about you. Not everything has to make sense. Now, because of what we went through, we can add value to their life. And remember, when you're in the spin cycle, I call it being in the spin cycle. You don't know which way is up. It could be to benefit someone else. And then this one's very helpful for me. Remember when things don't make sense that you can't repent out of it? This wasn't about Isaiah. Isaiah did not do anything wrong. And sometimes, you know what the Lord does is He allows us to go through things that are not always pretty. Yeah, let me say it this way. Sometimes God allows some personal things that you've been through to be made public. Some things you would rather keep private. I mean, I know, hopefully, Isaiah, some things he wanted to keep private. But you know what God did? He made them public. And it wasn't pretty. And listen, people knew more about Isaiah than he ever wanted them to know. You ever been in that position? What Isaiah would rather just not talk about, what Isaiah would rather keep private, was exposed to the world for 3 years. And what we sometimes try to keep hidden becomes public. And most of the times, it's things that we have already dealt with. It's things that we have already repented of. And there, when people bring it to you, you say, if I wanted to do something about it, there's nothing more that I can do. I've already done this, this, and this. I've talked to the Lord about it. I've repented of it. I've tried to make every wrong right. And yet we're having this conversation. And it's uncomfortable. And it's revealed and it's exposed and it's put out there for the world to see. And all that pass by begin to mock and jeer. Ha! A man of God, Isaiah. Well, it looks like he fell off his rocker. What right does he have to tell me what to do and call himself a prophet? What a joke. And it's hurtful. And it's painful. It's embarrassing. And guess what? Isaiah had nothing more to repent of. In Isaiah chapter 6, it said, thy iniquity is purged, your sins taken away. It's already been dealt with. But here he is in a terrible spot. And I'm sure during that 3 year period, he would say, Lord, what did I do to deserve this? What did I do? Man, it's been 35 months. Why am I still here? And he probably had long conversations with the Lord and went through 150 times everything he did wrong and what he should have done and what he could have done. And he, Lord, I'm sorry and I repented this, and yet the problem continued. And it's important to know in times like these that you can't repent out of a situation because it wasn't your sin that got you there to begin with. And just because people are talking doesn't mean God's angry. And just because you're taking a hit does not mean that there's something you need to get straightened out with God and it will magically go away. If I had a nickel, and maybe you're different, but every time problems come to me, and if I had a nickel for every time I tried to fix problems that I've already fixed and I've already taken care of because of the nakedness and the mocking and the jeering, and I ask God for relief and I say, Lord, I repented, and it continues, I wish I would have known a long time ago that some of my problems just can't be repented out of, because that's not why I'm there to begin with. Man, it's terrible to walk with all this public for 36 months. But God had to show me. Colossians 1:24 says, I rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind in the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. You could say it this way: I'm happy to suffer for you in my body. I'm completing whatever remains of Christ's sufferings. I'm doing this on behalf of his body, the church. Or you could say it this way: I have joy in my pain because of you. And in my body, I have some issues going on, and whatever still needed to make the sorrows of Christ complete for his body, for the church, I'm willing to go through. And sometimes we are suffering for the perfecting of the body, and it's not about us. Not all suffering is bad, because we're called to suffer for each other, what Christ. Death worketh in us, but life in you. And then lastly, Remember, God's way, when things don't make sense, can you just remember what God asked Hezekiah and Judah to remember? To trust the Lord, and His way is somehow better, even if you don't understand it. Even if you don't understand how God is going to deliver you from the Assyrians, even though Egypt and Ethiopia are going to be destroyed by the Assyrians, and that makes them more powerful. If you don't understand how God can deliver you and understand why all this is going on, can we just trust that God's way is somehow better? Lord, I don't understand. Why can't I just tell them not to trust? Why can't I just show them a slideshow? I mean, do I really need to for 3 years to go through this? I mean, I can take care of it. I'll make it extreme. And God says, no, Isaiah, trust me. My way is best. But it doesn't make sense. How is it best that I will lose respect? How is it best that I'll no longer be held in a position of esteem as the prophet of God? How is it that it's a good thing that I'll no longer be invited to independent Baptist churches because I don't have a three-piece suit, I only have a birthday suit? How is that better? I'm going to be the crazy guy. People are going to avoid my ministry. I mean, Isaiah's ministry is not going to grow much in this time. It's really not. I mean, he's not going to reach the homeschoolers. And you know, here's the problem. At this point in time, anybody that would be attracted to his ministry is not somebody he would want to be with anyway. Isaiah, I support what you're doing. Go away from me! I don't want you in the church! Preacher, I support you. Why? That was wrong! Go away! They're not going to bring their kids to hear him preach. But God's way is somehow better. Even though no one respected him during these years, God's way is somehow better. Maybe Judah didn't respect him. But if you read the New Testament, you know who the most respected prophet in the Bible is? You know who it is? I'll give you one guess. Who is it? Isaiah. You know how many times the Lord said, I'm going to go here that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. The Lord stood up in church one time and they handed him a copy of the Torah and he flipped it open to Isaiah. And he said, he sent me to preach liberty and set at those that are bruised and salvation to the captives. And he read out of the book of Isaiah and he closed it and he sat down and said, this day is it fulfilled in your ears. This day. Even lost Jews today respect Isaiah more than any other prophet. Why? Because God's way is somehow better. You know what's amazing is he told them that they couldn't trust in Ethiopia. But 2,000 years later, an Ethiopian found he could put his trust in the God of Isaiah. Isn't that amazing? How the times have turned. How the tables have turned. God's way is somehow better. Look at Isaiah, the last chapter 20, and look at the last verse, verse 6. Isaiah chapter 20 and verse 6. And then I'm going to ask you to look at Isaiah chapter 61. Look at verse 6. And the inhabitant of this isle shall say in that day, what day? The day of his nakedness. Behold, such is our expectation. We were trusting Egypt. We can't anymore. Whither shall we flee for help to be delivered from the king of Assyria? How shall we escape? You know, the Bible says this. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? You know how they escaped? They put their trust in God. You know, Jesus died on a cross naked. The Bible says, hell and destruction are naked before him, and hell hath no covering. Job said, naked came I forth, naked shall I return thither. And if, look at Isaiah 61 and verse 10, and if Isaiah was never allowed to go through things that didn't make any sense, then he would not have learned more about the Lord and got to know him on a deeper level. And if you read Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 10 with Isaiah 20 in mind, this will be a glorious verse. And Isaiah says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord, and my soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me. Praise God. He hath clothed me with garments of salvation. He hath covered me with a robe of righteousness. Everybody is making fun of the preacher for the truth. That's why they're making fun of him. I would do it and you would do it. We would. They're making fun of him for things that are true. And then one day God says, Isaiah, come here. Here's a garment. Salvation. And when God looked at Isaiah, all that other stuff, it was hidden, it was paid for, it was covered with a robe of righteousness. And one day you are going to stand before God naked as a jaybird. And the only covering that you can hope to have is one that God gives you. Being found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, but the righteousness of Christ. The garments of salvation. He said this, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord, my soul shall be joyful. If you are not happy about your garment, if you're not overjoyed about your garment, then you don't know you're naked. A garment means a lot more to a naked person. Right? A garment means a lot more to a person that for 3 years has been exposed. A garment's precious. Is your garment precious? Is it something you embrace? Is it something you greatly rejoice in? Boy, whoo! Thank God for salvation. Thank God for that which covers all that ugliness. You have salvation? You have the garment of salvation. When things don't make sense, remember, it's not about you. Remember, it's beneficial to others. Remember, you can't repent out of it. If I can have the piano player come forward. begin to play.